We're dismissed. I mean, after Dave and the kids and the video really puts life in perspective. Excuse me, I woke up with kind of a Barry White voice this morning, and thank God it's gradually going away, but I'm fighting a little head stuff, so at any rate, let's pray. Lord, we gather in your presence and are so grateful for your presence. We don't take that just easily, Lord. We just don't. You mean so much to us, seeing lives and hearts changed, seeing the younger generation enjoying your presence, enjoying one another, finding new roots in you, you speaking to them personally, who they are, who they're going to be, who they're becoming. Lord, we're so grateful for the next generation and that they'll be standing on all our shoulders, seeing things we've never seen and doing things we wouldn't even have thought of. Lord, bless them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, this week was a little bit of a different week. Most of you know, but we lost a dear saint, Renee Martin. And it's not a bad thing. She's in a better place now, and I can just picture her in front of Jesus with special music. I mean, I can just see her that way. And Scripture reminds us that in his presence is joy forevermore. The pain, the difficulty, the challenge is over for Renee. But I'd like you to be praying for Dave. He's got a real transition to make over the next several months, and well, his whole life, actually. And so he's going to need support. And when he's here, please greet him, give him a hug. He wants to be more a part than he has been, but for the last 13 months, he's been solely dedicated to caring for Renee, and obviously so. But being able to see her before she goes, such an incredible spirit. She was so close to the reality of life and giving it up, and she was okay with that. And while visiting her, she said, "Hey, Bill, what would you do if they gave you 4 to 6 weeks? What would your response be?" And I'm thinking, wow, you know, here I am with her. And I said, "I don't know." I said, it'd be maybe a day at a time, probably more like an hour at a time, really probably like a person at a time, whoever you were engaged with. That was as much as I could look forward to seeing in the moment, because you don't ever know. And Shane and I got to visit her a couple times, and it was obvious she was getting weaker, and we held hands and prayed before we left, and she is praying for Shay and Shay's hip and concerned for us. And it's so meaningful, the depth of her love toward the Lord, and she's just in a great place now, so she will be sorely missed, but that's part of life and part of family, and all of us are going to face that at some point or another. Well, I'd like to take a moment to recognize the people that destroyed this building. Steve Wan is really the one. Now, you got to understand, Steve Wan has a full-time job. He owns a business, and how he could take the time to sit down and spend countless hours with Donna and Dudley and Elise and map out a strategy for what this sanctuary is going to look like and be. And it's just to bring it back to life. We've been in the same routine for a long time, and a fresh look and different things is meant to enhance and make people comfortable. And the truth is, Steve is a closet evangelist. He's trying to make more room for more chairs, for more people, for more of God. So thank you, Steve. I have to say it's an honor and a privilege to be up here this morning, and I take it to heart, and it's a real challenge for me because I feel very responsible in sharing what he has already said, because it's his word, and I'm taking up your time to point to him. So I feel okay with that. It's not about me. The disclaimer I always throw out there, nothing I have to say is original. Nothing. It's all out of the book. It's in the word. Now, when we read it, we perceive it, and God speaks to us in different ways, so we have a different expression of worship, of singing, of prayer, of walking out our life, but it's all him in all of us. What I'm going to share, you've already heard, so I'm really counting on the Holy Spirit to go beyond the words that I have to say, because he does that when we read his word. We've read the passage 100 times, but then today it was new. Today it was different. Today it had an impact on us personally. It changed our heart. So that's what God's word does over and over and over again. And how often do we listen without really hearing? God only knows. That's why in Scripture, over and over again, it says, I want to remind you of what he had said and what he had done, because we're soon to forget. That's just our nature. We get wrapped up in the routine of life and we get busy and we just forget. God wants to remind us of who he is and what he's done. Kevin has recently shared on their story, your story, and his story. And then he shared on the parable of the sower, and he linked them all together. Then Matt got up last week, for those of you who were here, and he extended that sharing. And to me, what I heard Matt say was he was talking about authenticity and humility, representing wherever you are, wherever you live, work, or play, God is there, and he's after our heart. There's kind of a theme going on. So I thought, how do I follow up on that? And Matt made one comment several times, and that was, don't be a rooster taking credit for the sunrise. The only thing I have to say is, I can relate to that, Matt. That was close to home. I thought of that. I often want to take credit for something he's doing. And I don't know if that's probably in our nature, but I'm more susceptible to that than I think a lot of people. I see God do something, and I feel pretty good about it, you know? But historically, I have to share this personal little anecdote. I was in the hospital when I was 3 years old, and my mother brought me a stuffed animal, and I named him Hank the Rooster. And ever since then, the rooster has been part of my show or my demeanor or who I am. There's something about that. It's just part of the family thing. At any rate, I'd like to share a couple of scriptures to get us thinking in the right direction this morning about God's word and what he does and his anointing on his word and how it affects our heart. Beyond anything I say, it's what he's already said. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellency and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Sharing stories has become part of our little heritage or legacy of how we function, and that happens automatically every single Sunday and in between, after the meeting, outside, over a cup of coffee. It's constantly going on. People are sharing their story. How was your week? What's going on? And as Jenny said, it goes below the surface. People dig a little deeper, and that's because they're interested and they want to know, really, and they care, really. That's why that just happens. I want to share just a really small piece of Paul's story. And it's written in Scripture, and you can go back and look at it and read it over and over again. But God is always about preparing us for the next step in life. We don't know what next week brings. We don't know what next month brings. Gary Urban has said it to me 100 times, a year from now, Bill, it's going to be a year from now. So what does that mean for you personally? Are you going to pursue God? Are you going to pray more? Are you going to read more? Are you going to pick up an instrument and learn it? Are you going to add a hobby? Are you going to do something recreationally? Are you going to plan a family time? It takes planning and preparation. It's key. So we have to be aware of that. You know, you have to look ahead. But God never shows us the whole picture. When Charles Simpson was here, he shared about God's in the place of he's painting two pictures at the same time. One we see, and the other one we don't have a clue what he's doing. We're, you know, absorbed in life, and something's going on, but we aren't seeing the whole picture. He's trying to conform us to his image and change us, and he has to walk us through things that we don't know where we're going. We have to trust him along the way. This was true for Paul. He said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." I mean, Paul, he was well on his way. He was a gift to the church. He was the architect of the church. He wrote letters to so many churches. He affected and influenced so many people. But he didn't have a clue where he was going. He was just pursuing God along the way. And he was willing to do whatever it took, whatever God walked him through to get there. He didn't know. We don't know what our next step is. We plan and we prepare, and that's good. But God is always in the midst of it, and it's the small things that matter to him. It's the little moments that really count. I mean, I remember, Erica, you were sharing. You stood up here and said, okay, we're going to South America. Now we're going to run a VBS place for how many hundred kids, and who would have known or who would have thought it would have never happened had you not engaged a decade ago in you two hooking up with Mike and Aaron and starting a VBS from scratch. And all along the way, God was preparing your heart and instructing you and training you, but you had no clue that it was going to lead to that. I think that's true for every person here, that God has got something going on that's personally fitted to you, and it's preparation. I think also that everyone in this room has a God-given word, adjective, or verb that provokes you. And if you sat down, got quiet, and thought about it, you already know it, but you might have forgotten it. But God has got a single, solitary word that directs your life, that you automatically go to when you're in a situation, a condition, a circumstance. You know the right path to take, and there's a word associated with that path, and you know it. For me, it's preparation. That has always been a God-given word for me, that anything going toward the future, the difficulties of issues at home, the family, work, whatever, I know it's preparing me to represent him in a better way, in a different place to other people. So it's not about us, but it's preparation, the molding, the potter and the clay. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And a lot of times, he'll just start over. He'll break the pot into pieces and then say, let's do this again. I think I've got a better way. It appears to me that this is going to represent me a whole lot better than your rooster attitude, Bill. I'm going to break the pot and start over. Paul, he didn't have it easy, and this part of Scripture always encourages me when you're having a tough day or a tough week or things aren't lining up. Where's God? Why am I going through this? What's this all about? How come now? Does it make sense? Here's what Paul said. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. Now, where the heck is God, would be my question. In hard traveling, year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, I would say he had a rough go. And I would say a lot of people, including me, would have quit early on, saying, this isn't for me. I wasn't called to that kind of difficulty. I would be questioning God, where are you? This doesn't look like you. I don't think I can represent you. I don't even feel good. Other people don't like me. I'm getting tossed about. I'm getting sued. My reputation is trash. Nobody really cares. No one will ever understand. Why should I? The enemy will throw in that, how are you feeling? And the lies that come along with that. But somebody came up with a saying, and I don't know who it was and how it exactly reads, but it was like, the ones who persevere, they only stay in the fight 5 minutes longer. That's the difference. When we're ready to step out, and this is too much, and I've had enough, and I'm done, you're cut, I'm over it, just hang in there for 5 more minutes. God has something going on, and he'll take us right to the mat, right to the issue of the heart that we're struggling with. He wants to get through the shallowness, like Jenny said. He wants to get down to where the seed can be planted, and it can grow, and the fruit that comes out of that is amazing. That's only something God can do. There's another favorite in Scripture is Moses. I wanted to look at his story briefly. Have you ever been on the far side of the wilderness or felt like it? Nobody's around. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I've been shipwrecked. There isn't a chance. Life is bleak. There's no time to do it over. What the heck is going on? Are you there now? Can God do anything more with your life at this stage? Can God do any more in this season? Is your story being written right now in one of those seasons, in one of those shipwrecks, in one of those pummeling circumstances? In the lashes and getting beaten? For some of us, it is. It feels just like that. And for others, we feel great that somebody else is flying high, doing well, praising God. It draws us in when we're wondering and questioning our own faith. Is there a holy dissatisfaction with life and you're just not seeing what you'd hope for? We kind of go in and out of those stages. Listen to this. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro. It wasn't even his. He's being employed by his father-in-law. A little uncomfortable. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. What a terrible place to be, it sounds like. The far side of the wilderness. And then he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Humility is a good place to be when you meet up with God. That's what it was for Moses. I would say he was a little dejected, a little hurt, a little wondering. I thought it'd be different. I mean, check out his lifestyle, his whole life. He's born, and then there's a slaughter going on. The culture of death is killing all the kids, all the boys, 2 years and under. Why would you have children in that culture? But that's what happened. And you know how they killed them, the boys? They chucked them in the Nile. They had probably drowned first, but once they threw enough kids in, the crocodiles and the others would be right there. It's a feeding ground. Would you like to see that? It's kind of difficult to think about, but that's what they did. They chucked them in the Nile. So what does Moses' mom do? She drops him in the Nile. right in the place where it's dangerous. He doesn't have much of a chance. The only chance he had, he's going to float for a while until something gets a hold of him. That was the last risk effort. What can I do? Everything is against me. But he had a really bright big sister. She went out and followed the basket, and it drifted. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, grabs him up. It's like a lost puppy. He's so cute and so cuddly. I want to take him home. And his sister steps up and says, well, can I help you? You know what? I think I can hook him up with a Hebrew woman that could nurse and take care of him till he gets weaned. Then I could bring him back to you. How about that? What a salesman. And she buys it, and she says, yeah, and let me pay you for it. Not a bad gig. She gave him up. Life is over. She gets him back, and she's getting paid to raise her third child. Her sister, Aaron, and here's Moses, the one that wasn't supposed to live. It wasn't long, then he gets picked up, taken into the palace, silver spoon, treated well, dressed right, fed often, cared for, educated, several languages. I'm sure he knew several languages. Knew the culture of Egypt. But all along the way, there's something stirring in his heart because he's Hebrew. He didn't fit into the school. He looked different. He was an Egyptian. He stood out. What is this guy doing here? He doesn't belong. It was obvious to everyone. But that's who he was. But all along the way, God is preparing him for what was going to come next. He wasn't suited for all this, but God did it anyway. This was his story. Now you take him, he's been in the best place he could possibly be, had everything he ever needed, was cared for well, and he wanders out one day and commits murder. Kind of strange. Something in his heart didn't like what he saw, and he took action and reacted and killed an Egyptian that was beaten up on a Hebrew. Okay, life is over for Moses. He's going to prison. It's done. All that preparation for naught. Instead, he bails out of Egypt, heads to the desert, the far side of the wilderness. Life is over. What can God do now? I've screwed up big time. If people knew, if they found out, I'm going straight to jail, if not being killed immediately. Life is over. But in his story, God used every single thing in preparing him to bring the people back. And he wasn't suited to do it, but God kept working on him. And he had a personal relationship with the Lord, and he was a friend of God, and Scripture said he was the meekest man on the earth. And he still struggled, even though he's called by God. I can't talk. I stutter a little bit. I'm a little self-conscious. I don't want to go in front of Pharaoh. I mean, I live there. He'll take my head off. You're asking me to go die. I can't, there's no way. There's no way. And God says, you know, we can do this. I'm with you. The deal is, I'm going to be with you through the whole process. That still wasn't enough. And he struggled and pushed back and didn't want to be where God wanted him to be. That's where I am, or we are a lot of times. God has called us and put us in a position and in a place. We always want to be in the next place over. But there's something happening within our heart and spirit that can only happen on the far side of the desert, in the wilderness. Now, I don't invite that. I don't look forward to it. I don't want it. But I'm starting to recognize it when it comes, that God is at work, which means he loves me dearly. He cares for me. This isn't just for me. This is for preparing for what's coming down the road next. It's for others. Everything you're going through, the business failure, the friends that betrayed you, the ones you trusted, story after story of heartbreak, but God is doing something in our hearts that couldn't happen any other way, unfortunately, to get us to a place where we're representing him, not ourselves. And he takes us and uses us to influence others. For example, this morning, I'll use Dave and Courtney. They haven't had a silver spoon. They haven't been doted over. They haven't been in the palace. They haven't been dressed like queen and king. They've walked through life, dealt with issues, big and small, family and extended family, work, school. It's not easy. But they've got something in them that says, 5 more minutes. I'm going to fight 5 more minutes. I'm not done. I'm not going to quit. How many times have we heard Kevin say, don't settle for less? It's too easy to opt out right at the point when it hurts the most to check out. I know. I've checked out several times. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to get pummeled again. I was guarding and protecting what I thought was my life. But he said, he who gives up his life will get his life back. He gives life. He is the giver of life. So the process that we go through is a good process. It takes care of all the other stuff that's in us that he wants to kind of weed out of us to point us in a direction, because he's got a person in mind for you to touch, to influence, to take 5 or 10 minutes and listen. Like Matt, you were sharing with your neighbor, you didn't go with a tract or with a story or with let me tell you this. A good listening ear is hard to find. And if we are to listen a little bit longer, that other 5 minutes, it shows that there's compassion, there's care, there's interest, there's a reason, there's skin in the game. It's for him. And I've had conversations recently that were hard. And I told this person, I said, I'm not in it for me. I'm not getting anything out of this. There's not a nickel. I'm not richer. I'm not taller. I'm not smarter. I'm not better looking. Well, better looking, we'll take that back. Maybe. But you have to go the distance. It's not easy. But that's part of his way of bringing us into a place that pleases him and represents him and influences others and draws people to something that they recognize without you even saying it. You know, Kevin has also said St. Francis of Assisi was noted as saying, share the gospel often, and if you have to, use words. So it's your experience, it's your neighbor, it's your friendliness, it's your compassion, it's your concern. It's just being there. It's just showing up. It's just doing the right thing. It's just about that simple. It's not hard. It's not being super educated. It's not memorizing the whole gospel. It's good to know. It's good to be in us, but that's part of it. I'm going to go to the back. This is a 3-part series. You're only getting part one today. But today is Communion Day, and we're going to have bread and wine at the table here in just a minute, and Matt and John are going to help me with that. But for the sake of time, I just want to give us a dozen one-liners. You've heard these before, and I love them. It's kind of like Proverbs for me, little one-liners that kind of stick, and it says a lot. And you've heard these, so it's not new. A couple years ago, Matt shared, burn your ships. Do you remember that? Do you remember? They brought their ships across. They landed on a new shore. They're going to start a new life. Option B would be, if I don't like it here, I'm getting on the boat and heading home. Well, if you burn your ships, there is no option B. You're 100% in the game. So burn your ships. A map is useless if you don't know where you are. It won't help you. Find God and you'll find your way. The journey is more important than the destination. Remember a couple years ago we did a long series on journey, what the journey meant? A journey is more important than the destination. Don't set a timeline. Don't hold God to the calendar. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Don't judge the process. Matt shared that. Don't judge the process. Don't complain to God what we do, and that's okay. He knows. He knows our hearts. Just say it. Okay, I'm not liking it. I'm not liking life, but I'm walking it. I'm sticking in. That extra 5 minutes, I'm sticking it out. It's not about the results. It's not about how your life looks right now. You think you're lacking. It's less than. You want more of. You scripted it differently. It's not about the results. God is responsible for the results. Shared that last week. You sow the seed and let it go. It's not your responsibility to make the seed grow. We're just supposed to sow it. I can't do everything, but I can do something. There's something I can do. You know, I may not set the world on fire, but I can be gracious to my neighbor. I can listen to him. I can take time. I can help him. There's a gazillion ways God will use us in little dinky moments that really matter. That's what counts. Don't trade the eternal for the temporary. The temptation is, I need this right now. I got to have it. This is going to make everything better. If I only meet the right guy, if I only get the right job, if that bonus comes through, if they'll start listening, whatever. Don't trade the eternal for the temporary. The way down is the way up, and the way up is the way down. Humility attracts God. When your heart moves, do you. Pat, can you come up, and Matt and John? I want to read, and the men who are helping with communion, you want to slide that table out, give yourself a little room. I just want to read this one scripture, and then I'll let Matt and John take over. This is familiar also. While they were eating, they're sitting around the table eating. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. They all drank from the same cup. He passed it around the table. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." This sharing of the table this morning is a place to reflect on that word God has given us that kind of drives our engine, that keeps us going, that gives us that 5 extra minutes, that makes us persevere, push through the difficulties. And we know we've stumbled this week. Yea, verily, we messed up this week. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the table of the Lord, as we sang, to be washed in his blood, remembering what he's done for us. This is a sacrament that he instituted, and he's asked us to repeat that. And it's not for his benefit. This is really for us. But in the end, it represents him well.